All right, all right, all right. All right. Man, welcome to church, y'all. Welcome to church. I love our worship team. How many guys love Crystal and Muna and David and Brian and Brock and Clarence? Those guys are off the chain. We're going to jump in because I need to tell you there's been a little bit of a switch up in my heart. I've been, you know, when I started this series of going through the book of Corinthians, I was thinking I could do that in 14 weeks, and I'm lying to you because I think we're on week 10. I'm only in chapter 6. And I've been kind of wanting to go fast because it's like, man, I don't know why. There's just a part of me. And last week I said to you guys, I said, man, we're going to talk about marriage and we're going to talk about singleness. I lied to you, okay? I absolutely lied to you because I'm going through my notes and I was trying to get through the end of 6 and I couldn't. I'm thinking, man, this is so good. I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but how many of you guys have noticed that the Word of God is packed? I mean, it is packed with revelation. It's packed with instruction. It's packed with things that, man, you read it and you go, sometimes I read the Word and I just have to sit. You guys ever get that? You read one or two verses, you're like, man, I don't know if I could read no more. And that's what it's been feeling like as we've been going through this. So what I did, though, if you get on Church Center or on the Bible app, I put all my notes right there for you. So if you don't have the Church Center app, you could go to the Bible app. If you don't have the Bible app, are you even a Christian? I want you to get on there. You could go to events. You'll find the Atlanta Dream Center Church. And it has my notes. Now, the reason why I'm putting those notes there is because when I'm reading the scriptures, I'm praying about what we're reading from the scriptures, I like to put down some of the notes I'm thinking. I might not hit those points, just so you know, but they will be good for you to have. I want you to look over. I believe the Lord is using the Word of God to transform our lives. Now, I got to say one more thing before we jump in. I'm in the back while they're worshiping, and I'm just, my mom came off stage. How many of you guys love my mom? I love my mom. Yeah, she's great. Now, I'm like looking at the scriptures. I'm just going to tell you something. I have a new love for the Word of God. Now, how many of you guys know you should read the Bible? How many of you guys know you should read the Bible? Yeah, okay, okay. And how many of you guys sometimes struggle reading it? It's okay, I do too. I was reading Ezekiel this morning. I'm thinking, what the heck am I reading about, you know? And I'll be honest with you, there's been a lot of phases with me in the Bible. When I first became senior pastor in 2020, I didn't have a good discipline of reading the Bible. And I had this habit where I would only want to read the Bible if it made me, like, if I had a revelation or if it made me feel good. You guys know what I'm talking about? You ever have those experiences where you read the Word and it just comes alive? You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And I didn't have a discipline to get in the Word every day. And so I would just read, you know, maybe a proverb a day. But I wasn't really soaking and reading the parts that I didn't want to read, like Leviticus or whatever. And I started making it a priority in my life. I'm going to read the Bible every day no matter what. I'm going to tell you a little secret. You won't love the Bible unless you're in it every day. You might like what you get out of it, but when I read this thing every day, even when I don't get something out of it, man, I weep over this. This is a Bible, by the way. It's just one book. I know it looks thin. It's just the book of Corinthians. But man, I will sit on this thing. Like every time I get in it, I honestly feel like I get a new revelation because I made it a priority in my life. If you want to make the scriptures something more than just a routine that you pick up, I want to just encourage you, make it a priority in your life. When the Lord sees that you make his word a priority in his life, in your life, he will give you more revelation. Now, I don't know about you, but I want more revelation. Anyone else in here want more revelation? Okay, well, the 8 of us, we're hungry. The rest of y'all, we'll get you. So last week, I ended on verse 12 of chapter 6. That's what we're going to pick up. And I'm just going to tell you, we're not going to get far, so I apologize. This is what it says in verse 12. It says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. He goes on, you say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with them both. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies, and the Lord will raise us from the dead by his powers, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. I am going to be here for a minute. So if you have notes, I want you to take notes, but we got to pull a few things out right off the bat. He's talking to this Corinthian church. Now, I want to make something clear. The Corinthian church is a bunch of believers. I know over the last 8, 9, 10 weeks we've been talking, they don't really sound like believers, okay, but they are. These are church. This is the believers of Christ. These are the ones who follow him. And Paul's writing all this, correcting them, saying, hey, listen, I've heard about what's going on, and I want to correct it. And we said this last week, and I want to say it again this week. This letter is extremely appropriate for you and I today. It's extremely appropriate for you and I today. When Paul wrote this to the Corinthians and this became canonized, I personally believe the Lord knew the church through America, the church through all the nations is going to need to know this. And he puts out this first thing. He says to him, man, I hear you guys are saying. You guys keep saying we could do whatever. Your Bible might say everything is permissible. And what they're saying is now that we have Christ, Christ forgives. How many guys are so thankful that Jesus forgives? Anyone in here, man? Isn't that so nice? Yeah. I am so thankful. I am so big on 1 John chapter 2. He says, I write these things so you will not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate. His name is Jesus. I love that there is a grace that when you screw up, that you could be covered. But he looks at these guys and he says, man, you guys are saying, man, everything's permissible. Everything's allowed. But he says, man, not everything is good for you. Now, I want to hit on something that I learned in a really terrible way. I'm not going to give you how I learned it, but I want you to avoid this. A lot of us are looking for the line of wickedness. Well, is it a sin to do this? Is it a sin to do X, Y, Z? And that's kind of our litmus test. Is it wicked? But Paul's pointing something out that's all through the scriptures. You'll read this in Proverbs. It's not just about wickedness. It's also about foolishness. Now, how many of you guys have done stupid things before? Don't clap. That's not something to be proud of, man. Yeah. I said last week, we got to bring shame back, dude. What's going on? No, man, I mean, like, hey, I've done foolish things. I've done really stupid things. One time, there was a big storm in Georgia, and my wife was gone. And now, if you guys don't know this, my wife is the smart one in the relationship. And she's the one who worked hard. You know, I had an old Xterra, 2010 Xterra, that basically transmission was gone. So she was out of town. I was driving her car. And it was raining real bad one day. And there was this massive puddle on the freeway. And it went all the way across the freeway. And I'm in a Toyota Corolla, all right? A little tiny car. And I have four guys in the car. And we're just talking. We're having a good time. I see all these guys go ahead of me. They're going slow, but they seem to be making it. So I'm thinking, instead of waiting and being wise, I think, well, I could make it too. So I gun it. I go into that thing. And all of a sudden, the car starts floating like this. And then my buddy goes, there's water, there's water, there's water. And sure enough, through the floorboards, our car's flooded. So we jump out of the car. Well, three of us did. One of them couldn't fit out the window. So I just said, stay there, you know. And we got out of the, and we pushed that car all the way through the water. It was up to my waist. And this is what happened. One of the main sewer lines for the city had overflow, got clogged, and it was overflowing into the street. I'm walking in that junk. And all I'm thinking is, I'm going to have a disease. And this is the end of my life. I'm out of here. Now, I pushed that car out. Now, mind you, I don't think I had any clue that that was going to happen. Me and like four other people went right into that puddle, and all of our cars were damaged. And while I was in there, by the way, I kept trying to turn the engine in the water, which ended up totaling my car. Thank you, Jesus. Anyways, afterwards, I called my wife. It's 3 a.m. in the morning. Now, by this point in our marriage, my wife knew that I was like, maybe not wicked. I wasn't doing things with wickedness, but I was foolish. I just never thought anything through. I just thought, oh, that sounds like fun, and I would do whatever. And so when she heard that I had done this, she said, you knew that was going to happen. That's what she told me. You knew that was going to happen. I remember thinking, I had no idea. She said, yeah, but you always, and she's right, this is true. Anytime you see a puddle, you try to run into it with the car to make a splash. And it's true, I do that. And she was like, all of a sudden started pointing out, and it was actually a big deal for me that she was doing this. Because at first I was like, get away from me, Satan. What are you talking about? You're trying to condemn me, right? But the reality of it was she was actually pointing out, and she forgave me. It wasn't like a sin issue at all. But she just kept pointing out, it's hard for me to think that you didn't do that on purpose because you act with a lot of foolishness. Now, granted, I was 23 years old. And I remember that was maybe the first time I had the revelation. Man, foolishness is like a real thing that I deal with. I want to say this to a lot of Christians. You're good at avoiding wickedness, but you're no good at avoiding foolishness. And let me give you an example of this. You know that pornography is bad. You know it. And you might even struggle with it. So you do these things, though. You'll go watch all these movies that put these thoughts in your mind foolishly. And you go, well, it's not bad to watch. It's just foolishness. And you listen to these songs that are saying some of the craziest, like, y'all, I don't know how, I don't know what's on the radio anymore. I had to stop. But man, some of these songs you'll put in your ear and it's foolishness and you go, well, it's not wrong. That's what you say to yourself. It's not wicked. It's okay to do that. And then you'll do this thing where it's like, you know, wherever you go, maybe it's all of a sudden you're going, yeah, it's not that big of a deal to have division with my brother. It's not that big of a deal. And you kind of go through this idea and you go and you tiptoe back and forth with foolishness and wickedness. You go, well, it's not wicked, then it must be good. It's not wicked, so it must be good. This scripture is showing, hey, actually, that's not always true. A lot of the way you're living is actually foolishness. And he's pointing to them and saying, yeah, hey, look, I get that you're not walking in wickedness, but not everything you do is good for you. And just because you say it's not wicked doesn't mean it's good. Just because you say it's not wicked doesn't mean it's good. And I want to say this because what I've learned in my personal life is foolishness might not be wickedness, but it will always take you there. Foolishness might not be wickedness, but that's where it always will drag you. That's why when I hit on things, and I say, hey, you know, you shouldn't do these things. You will ask yourself, you know, like one of them's a big one. Don't go live with your girlfriend. Yeah, sure, maybe you're not sleeping with her, but you know what's going to happen. Yeah, sure, maybe it's not wicked right now, but you know where that foolishness is going to take you to. You know that. Don't go sleep with one another. That is a sin. But don't sit there and justify it and say, well, it's okay. The scripture points out, he's going, man, no. Foolishness. Watch out for foolishness. And if you want some advice about how to stay away from foolishness, James says it really clearly. If you lack wisdom, ask God for it. That's what it says. And you know what it says right after that? It says, and he will surely give it to you. All you have to do is not doubt. It's one of my favorite promises. I pray that over my children every night. My dad would pray that over us every night when I was kids. He would quote that scripture to us. He would always pray for wisdom. I think he thought we were going to be his way out of poverty. And so he was thinking, man, if these guys would just be wise. Nah. He prayed for the wrong wisdom. So he's looking at him. He's going, hey, man, look. It's not about just what's wicked. Church, I want to say this to you. Stop trying to figure out what's wicked and what's righteous alone. Start asking the Father, what's foolish and what's wisdom as well? Yeah, hey, let me just say something. It's not wrong to go out and eat on, you know, listen, one of the biggest things I hear from people is financial problems. I want to tell you right now, most people's financial problems is not wickedness that they're dealing with. They're dealing with foolishness. And it always brings them to a place where wickedness becomes an option for them. I've been struggling with my finances. And it's like, well, what have you been doing? Well, I go out to eat every single day. It's like, okay, yeah, that's probably not the best idea to use your money. You don't make enough money. Can I talk about money really quick? Too many of us are poor, but we pretend we're rich. And let me say something. If you're poor, don't go get your nails done. Poor people don't get their nails done. You hear me? That's just financial advice for you. If you're poor, don't go to the car lot and get a car loan. Rich people do that. Poor people don't do that. We go buy the junkers, okay? That's what you should do. And now this is a foolishness and a wisdom thing. It's not a wickedness thing. It's not go beat yourself up. But I think a lot of us with the financial things, we run into this. And then what happens? The Father tells us to be generous. He tells us you should give to that missionary. You should give to this person in need. And what do? You disobey him because you've been so foolish with your money in the beginning. And what happens? Foolishness will always lead you to that same place. We need to be people as Christians. It's not about being just righteous. It's about being righteous and wise. He says, be gentle as doves and wise as serpents. Wisdom is your call. And Paul's looking at these guys going, man, you guys are talking. You're saying, man, it's not a bad thing. We're good. We can do whatever. He's going, yeah, but you're missing it. It's not just about what's righteous and wicked. It's also about what's wise. Now, let me put this out here, too, because I need to say this about wisdom. Wisdom, how do I say this? I'm not going to say it, actually. I'll just avoid it because I don't want to say it wrong, and I'm held accountable in heaven for your sake, all right? Number one, foolishness might not equal wickedness, but it always leads to wickedness. But the second thing he says is, I also must not become a slave to anything. Your scriptures might say, everything's permissible, but you should not become a slave. Now, how many of you guys love the Lord Jesus? Anyone in here? I love the Lord. But I want to say something. Lord is not his name. That's a position he has. And you can say Lord all day, but it doesn't mean he's your Lord. It doesn't mean he's your master. Now, I'm saying this because I got a good buddy, Juan Carlos. I don't know if he's here today. Maybe he's online. I don't know. Juan, you here? Yeah, I'll see him. He's hiding somewhere. Is he over there somewhere? Okay, Juan, I'll find you. I will find you. Every time I call him up, he answers the phone. He says, "Hey, boss," just like that. "Hey, boss." Now, listen, I'm not his boss. He could call me boss all day. I like to say he's my friend. He's not my friend. I'm just kidding. He's my friend. No, but, you know, he could call me boss all day. But saying I'm his boss doesn't make me his boss. And we know that. I'm not firing him from nothing. And I could hire him out. But in the end, I'm not really his boss. That's the title that he's given me. But it's not the position I have in his life. And a lot of us say, "I have you as my Lord" in a title, but that's not the position yet. And he says in Matthew, and we read this in the scriptures, it's one of those scriptures that freaks us all out a little bit. He says, man, many will come to me on that day who will say, "Lord, Lord, Lord, Lord," give him the title. "Did we not do all these things in your name?" He'll say, "I never knew you. I only know those who do my Father's will." He says, "I only know those who actually make me their Lord." He looked at the scripture, he says, if you look at it, he says, listen, it might be good for you, but if you're a slave to it, you have a bigger problem in your life. You wanna know who your master is? A master in your life is the one, when they decide that you should do something, you say yes and you do it. And I'm gonna tell you something, if you're struggling with obedience with the Father, you're struggling with his lordship in your life. Because a lot of us, our greatest master is our feelings. Our greatest master is our desires. When the Father calls you to do something, I think a lot of us have Jesus just as friend. And listen, he wants to be your friend. But he's looking for people who will be obedient to them. And he's looking at them and he's going, you guys are saying everything's okay, but the reality of it is those things that you keep doing is a master in your life. When it calls your name, you go. When it says, hey, this is what you should do, you do it. And when the Father says something different to you, or when the Father calls you out to obedience, you struggle with that. I want to say this. Not everyone in this room who says, "Lord, Lord," has him as their master. There's a lot of people in the church. I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about people who are claiming Jesus. He says, many will come to me on that day, declaring his title. But he's saying, but you actually do not serve me. When I called your name, you didn't respond. When I spoke, you didn't know my voice. When I told you to go, you stayed. You might have told me with your lips, yeah, I will go, but you didn't follow through. Can I put a little emphasis? I love the grace of Jesus. We started with that. I'm so thankful that he's graceful, but he's graceful to give you an opportunity to make him Lord of your life. And there's a place, it's called death, that there is no longer that opportunity for you to make him your Lord. And making him your Lord is not saying just that prayer. I love that prayer at the end of service. I say it every week. I call for people to call for that. When I first got saved, I said a prayer similar. Jesus, come into my heart. But let me tell you something. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say when you get to heaven, you'll stand before him and he'll ask, did you say that prayer? He'll ask one question. Did you obey me? You called me Lord, but was I your Lord? You called me Lord, but really, I was your servant. You called me Lord, but the only time you called upon me was so I could serve you. You never called me to ask how I could be served. Do you hear that? Some of us, our prayer lives are only about, Father, serve me. Father, do something for me. Father, I need you to come and intervene in my life. And I'm going to tell you, he's a great king. He's the king of all kings who will come and serve. He's wonderful. But some of us, that's the only relationship we have. A servant God, not a master in our life. And the Father's saying, man, and Paul's saying, man, you guys are going around saying, yeah, but it's not wrong. He's going, yeah, but you're a slave to it. Maybe I should give you some examples. Maybe I should give you some examples of what it means to be a slave to something. This is a really easy litmus test. You know what the Lord says and what he expects of you. Maybe that's in your money. Maybe that's in your sexual life, because we're going to talk about sexual immorality here in a second. Maybe that's in evangelism. But there's something else that gets your obedience first. And maybe that obedience is, the Father says, I want you to, have you guys ever felt the Holy Spirit tell you to pray for a stranger? You guys ever felt that before? It's the worst. Because, you know, you're like at the grocery store, you're just trying to mind your business. And you look at that cashier, and the Lord's like, pray for them. You're like, no, you know, they're fine. They're happy. They're smiling. You know, everything's cool. We don't need to do that. What's happening? You're bargaining whether or not he's going to be Lord of your life. You're bargaining whether or not a title is going to become real in your life. Now, I'm going to tell you a quick story. Well, I don't need to tell you a quick story because I don't got enough time. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me wisdom to move on. Hey, listen. First thing he says, man, you are allowed. Listen, as believers, we've talked about the grace using as a license. He says, listen, it's true. If you screwed up, the Father's got you. I got to say this to you again. If you screwed up, the Father's got you. You're okay. If you screwed up, maybe it was last night. Maybe it was this morning. Maybe your cell phone should be thrown away. Maybe it's that bad. Maybe you're locked in. I want you to know something. His grace has got you covered. It's very true that no matter what you've done, he can wash you. I want to make that really clear because the enemy's got your ear thinking that he's not going to wash you. He's going to wash you clean. But he's not washing you to go back out into the mud. He's washing you to call you into holiness. And so he's telling these guys, he's saying, man, you guys are trying to figure out what's wicked. He said, but there's also foolishness, and you guys are also becoming slaves of all these things that you got going on. Actually, can I talk about one that's probably pretty important to hit on? Because we're going to talk about what he says about our bodies. But can I talk about gluttony for a second? Gluttony is eating not for nutrition and to be satisfied in fullness. It's eating by desire. That's gluttony. You guys ever open up the refrigerator in the middle of the night? You're not hungry, but you're just looking? That's your flesh awakening you. Now, I know. Maybe it's because we have such an abundance of food. Gluttony has kind of got put over to the side like the Sabbath. Like it's not really a sin no more to us. But I want to say something to you. Some of you are slaves to food. And you know how I know? You can't fast when the Lord calls you to it. And that food's got a chain on you. And it sounds goofy because you eat and you're happy so you don't feel bad about it. And you eat and you have no guilt because you don't feel bad about it. But let me tell you something. That food desire, that food lust, that thing called gluttony where you're eating and eating and eating and that's where you find your joy. Listen, this is gluttony. Your attitude changes when you don't have it no more. We say hangry. We make a joke. Snickers made its whole promotion off of that. It's like, oh yeah, we're hangry. Let me tell you something. That's a sign of gluttony. That your attitude is dictated by whether or not you have food in your belly. And just give you a little heads up. That hanger is not hunger. That hanger is a lack of dopamine because you keep feeding yourself too much garbage. You didn't know that, did you? You got hangry because you have a dopamine problem because all you eat is a bunch of garbage for your body. You didn't know you were going to come to church and get chewed up for eating bad, huh? My bad. But you know why I'm saying that? Because that's slavery. It legitimately is slavery. You can't break from it. And what do? You say what they say. Well, yeah, but food's good, so it can't be bad. Nah, you're foolish with it. You're foolish with your food. And what happens? It directs how you treat your spouse, how you treat your children. It's the source of your patience. Think about that for a second. The Holy Spirit says, follow me and I'll give you patience. You're going, well, he'll give me patience as long as my belly's full. Nah, that's evidence. That's evidence of your flesh being raised up. He says, man, don't be a slave of these things. And then he goes on. He says, man, this is true. Food was made for the stomach. It's true. And eventually, you know, that's going to change. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. Man, have you guys ever tried to tell like a new believer or an unbeliever to abstain from like sexual immorality? Like it's natural. That's a natural thing. Why would I not do that? Now, I know that's really true for the unbeliever and really true for the new believer. Like, why would I abstain from sex? Like, that's what that part's made for. And just to let you know, it's called a reproductive organ, not a pleasure organ. I think some of us forget that. And so what do? We hear pastors preach about sexual morality. We hear them talk about like the idea of the body actually not being made for your pleasure. Because it says in that next scripture, your body was made for the Lord. Notice it doesn't say it was made for everybody else. It wasn't made for everybody. It also says it wasn't made for you. It doesn't say it was made for you. It says it was made for the Lord, and the Lord actually cares about your body. And so much so, he's going to raise us from the dead by his power, just as he's raised the Lord from the dead. Man, I feel good that I'm making it through this sermon. I want you guys to know that. Check this out. I want to say this to you. Sexual immorality, I'm going to get to that in 1 second. Let me talk to you really quick about who your body is made for. I know too many men and too many women who are insecure about how they were born and what they look like because they think their body is for the public eye. And so what do? They walk around, they look in the mirror, and they're dissatisfied with what they see because it's not what they think other people want to see. And they've lived a life where they thought that their body was about everybody else's opinion. And so what do? They got all sorts of issues going on in their mind. I'm too fat, I'm too skinny, I'm too ugly, I don't think anyone's saying I'm too pretty. But if they are, they got a problem, you know? I'm too big, I'm too small. I wish this area was bigger, I wish this area was bigger, I wish this area was bigger. We got a whole industry that's about fulfilling those desires. And you know why we're doing that? It's because we forgot your body wasn't made for them. It was made for the Father. It was His. And He didn't create you so that you could be an eye candy to everybody else. He created you for a purpose with Him. And so what happens? We read the scripture. You were made. That body was made for the Lord. We go, yeah, kinda. Like, I'll use it a little bit for the Lord, but really, I want people to be pleased with how I look. Really, I want people to be okay with what I am. In fact, if they're not okay with it, I'm not okay with it either. And you can do all you want. You can blame the media. You can blame the world. But I'm going to blame you for believing the world. I'm going to blame you for believing the world. Yeah, oh, they made models too perfect. Yeah, because they're trying to impress you, but you're too busy trying to impress everybody else. Start impressing the Father with your body. Father, this is yours. I'm satisfied with what you made because I don't know if you could ever ask this question, but Father, what do you want to do with my body? Man, I had a great question. Last membership class, Brianna, you in here? Is Brianna? I hope you're online, Brianna. We got you. She asked a great question. She said, as a church, what's your stance for plastic surgery? And what's your stance on all these things that are about enhancing one's beauty? It was a great question. I think it was the first time we ever had that question in our membership class. And I had to think for a second because, you know, I know people who got burnt real bad and for their life they had to get grafting from their skin onto their face. There's one guy, Brian Woodall, he watches sometimes. He still looks, he's like 40. He looks like he's 21. I mean, the guy's face is perfectly smooth. It's his arm skin. It's incredible. And it was a great question. And we said, man, we don't know really how to go about that. We're not going to go and condemn anyone who's had plastic surgery. If you had plastic surgery, great. But we do want to address the heart issue. Who are you doing that for? And if you say, well, I'm not doing it for other people, I'm doing it for me, I still got a little bit of a problem because the scripture doesn't say your body was made for you. The scripture says it was made for the Lord. Now listen, no shame. If you've done it, you know, it's cool, cool, cool. But just remember, I want you to address something in your heart. Who am I doing this for? Who am I doing this for? What's this body made for? Who am I made for? What are these looks made for? When I was a kid, you're going to think I'm crazy, but I don't care. When I was a kid, my parents asked me, Tommy, you want to get braces? Now, I got a snaggle tooth, okay? If you don't know what a snaggle tooth, you'll see it when I close my mouth. You'll see the tooth hang out still, okay? And my parents, when I was like 12 years old, 13 years old, they asked me. They said, Tommy, you know, it's your turn to get braces. I was like, sick and low-key, 12, 13 years old, braces were kind of cute, you know, so I thought maybe this is going to be a good look. And so I was like, okay, this is tight. And I remember I at a young age, I really sowed into the Lord. I went to my prayer closet. I'm praying, Father, thank you so much that my parents are so rich, you know, because if you know anything about braces, I know now, I'm getting it for my kids. I'm thinking, I don't know how people do this. Father, thank you so much. I just feel my spirit. Don't do it. Now, let's be honest. That's goofy stuff. Don't get braces. Why does God care about your teeth? I remember thinking, like, okay. Like, I'm going to get braces still, though, you know. But I couldn't shake this, like, feeling inside my heart. Don't get braces. Don't get braces. So in the car, my parents, I don't know if they remember this or not. In the car, we're driving. We're coming home from school. They picked me up. I just say, Mom, Dad, I don't know who was driving. I said, hey, I don't want to get braces. Are you sure, buddy? They're probably thinking, God, like, God, we could actually afford this, you know. I said, yeah, I just don't want to get braces. I didn't know why. I had no idea why At that young age, look, I'd feel this impression on my heart and have to get braces for my crooked teeth. And the dentist, by the way, they're always telling me I need braces. Still to this day when I go to the dentist, like, you know, braces is still an option. I'm like, all right, I know. I start getting older, and I got to the age where, like, junior high kids were talking to me because I was cool, right? And I wasn't junior high no more. And I don't know if you know this, but junior high kids are jerks, okay? They're just mean people in general. And they would just point stuff out and be like, hey, man, your teeth are really crooked. Like, I know, right? And I'd feel this, like, insecurity going, man, I wish my teeth were straight. And I remember looking at Invisalign, you know, a little Invisalign. It was when it first came out. I was like, I just pop that in there, you know, drool all the time because that's what people who have them always do. I just kept thinking, no, I'm not going to do it. The Lord wants to do something with my teeth. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't know if anyone's ever gotten saved by my teeth. I doubt it. I don't know if there's ever been a time that someone saw my crooked smile. I mean, it's so crooked that if I look in the mirror, my mustache is forever crooked because my lip, it doesn't matter. I don't think anyone's actually been impacted by that. But you know what happened to me? You know what happened to me about my teeth? I said, Lord, actually, I love this. I love my imperfection. All of a sudden, there was a shift in me. Lord, I'm not saying, hey, listen, you got braces. I think the Lord's with you. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I don't think braces are bad. This is a personal story. So please don't leave here thinking braces are bad. That's not what I'm saying. I think braces are incredible. I think they do a wonderful work for people. But I was getting braces not because I couldn't eat. I wasn't getting braces because of anything. I was getting braces. My teeth are still healthy. It wasn't even about the health of my teeth. I was getting braces because I was concerned about what other people thought. And then the God of all creation broke me from that. And all I had to do was just go with him. You know what, God, I'm going to try to impress you. I'm not going to try to impress anybody else. That's a really stupid story. But I'm saying that story to you. Not so you can walk out and go, yeah, braces or whatever. No, I'm telling you that story to say, when you follow the Father and you say, God, I'll just do whatever you want me to do. Can I tell you one of the things he does? He makes you satisfied with the way he created you. Did you know that? He makes you satisfied with the way he created you. I've talked about this a lot. When it comes to like transgenderism, I want you to know the Father wants those in transgenderism. But when you come to him, you know what he wants to do? He wants you to be satisfied with the way that he created you. And let me say something else, because this is extremely important. That's not politics. Politics is what the government wants to do with that. I'm talking about your actions. I'm talking about you. The Father wants you to be satisfied with how he created you. Because it wasn't made for everybody else, not even for you. It was made for him. And let me tell you something. I don't care if you're born and you're born handicapped and you had problems. One of the best people I know are people who have like, they're born with deformities and they say, I'm going to use it for God's glory. Those guys blow me away. You can find great speakers like that, like Pastor Nick. I can't remember his last name, but you'll find him. These are people who go, you know what? God gave me this body and I'm going to worship him with it. Paul says, man, you are not made for your own self or made for anybody else. And then he goes on. He says, don't you realize that your bodies are actually a part of Christ? You're not just some individual. No, you're tied to Christ himself. You're holy, which is a part of Christ. And do you not realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scripture says the two are united into one, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. All right. I did a whole series on sexual immorality, so I'm not going to go for 3 weeks on this topic. But let me just point something to you, because as I was praying about this and I was reading about this, you know what kept coming up in my mind? The people, and hey, this is graphic. You got kids in here, I want you to know this is a good time to plug their ears if you haven't already. And I got to talk about this, because There's things that we say that are inappropriate to speak about on the stage, but it's not inappropriate if the church body is dealing with it. And this is one of them. And if this offends you, sorry, pal. I want to see people enter into the kingdom of heaven. But too many people are saying masturbation is good because it's natural. And they're giving into sexual morality and self-pleasing. And they're using their body for what? For themselves. And what do they justify? They say, well, yeah, but I'm stressed out and it's a stress reliever. Hey, buddy, Jesus Christ is your stress reliever. Hey, buddy, the joy of the Lord is following him. And what do? We go, yeah, but it's made for this. This is a natural thing. And I'm saying that one because I think majority of the church have this idea that there's a secret, like this the secret thing that you could do. And for some reason, you won't open up to everyone about it, but you're doing it. And you're giving into it. And you keep thinking, it's not possible. I mean, I've had so many people tell me, you can't live life like that, where you're absent all the time. In chapter 7, by the way, he says, yes, it's good to abstain from sexual relations. By the way, some of you got sexual relations, not with a girl, but with your hand. It's time to wake up. You thought it was normal because everything in your life said it was normal. All the people around you, all the movies, everything. But then you encounter Christ, and somehow you pulled that to the side and said, well, this is between me and me. This is my body. This is what I'm for. And I'm hitting on, by the way, this isn't just to the single, this is to the married. You've been walking around thinking that your body was for your pleasure. And you're allowing sexual immorality into your body, not knowing that your body is Christ. He purchased you. And so what do? You walk around and you're always thinking, yeah, but I need this, I need this, I need this. And the Father's saying, I know what you need. I can handle that for you. And listen, I know something. I'm just going to say it right now. No, you've probably never been to church and heard the word masturbation on the stage. But let me tell you something. It's about time that the church starts talking about the things you're going through. And we stop avoiding what's, you know, politically correct. It's like, no. Let's talk about your heart. Let's talk about your heart. But Tom, it's hard. It's difficult. And hey, listen, and you're going to fall. If you fall, 1 John chapter 2, I write these things so you do not sin. But if you do sin, remember you have Christ as an advocate for you. I don't want you to forget that. He's a forgiver of your sins. But that doesn't mean you should be okay with your sin. You should not be okay with the foolishness of how you treat your body. And I'm going to say this one more time. I know there's people in this room right now arguing with me in their head. They're not going to argue with me in reality. Argue with me in their head. Yeah, but that's a very natural thing. That's what Paul's hitting on. Oh, the stomach's natural for food. He says, but you can't say that for your body when it comes to sexual immorality. You can't say that. I said this, and I'm not really going to hit on this because I got to come to an end. But I got to say this. That part wasn't made for pleasure. It was pleasurable, but it wasn't made for that. It was made for intimacy with your spouse. By the way, it was always in the plan. One husband, one wife. We know polygamy was in the Bible, but he was never for that. It always called chaos. Genesis, all the way through Matthew, Jesus and God himself would always say, between a man and a woman, singular. And I'm saying that because some of y'all have been in the Bible so long that you started excusing polygamy, so you start thinking, yeah, but if you got multiple wives, then surely you can look at other women. No, you can't. You're just trying to justify the pleasure of your own flesh because you forgot that your body was made for him and he purchased you. And you forgot that. And you let that go. And you made your body about you again. That's crazy talk. Listen, I know, I keep saying this to you. We're going to get into the nice parts of the scripture, I promise. We're going to get into like what it means to love one another and care for one another. I'm with that. But what Paul's hitting on in these first few chapters is like, no. Stop being so arrogant about your Christian walk and start really examining yourself. Because it's serious. It's a real thing. I mean, this is the real thing we're talking about here. And I've said this, but I want to say it again. Man, guys, if this thing's for real, if God in heaven sent his son to die for us and rose again, promising us eternal life and the resurrection as well, I'm going to tell you something. This is the most serious thing you have on your plates. And you should be examining, man, what can I be doing? Now, I want to pull back because I am ending, but I want to pull back because I sometimes preach about this stuff. And there's this like balance. People go, well, yeah, but I mean, sex is fun. Sex is fun. Hopefully. There's crazy stories. But listen, intimacy with your spouse is fun. The pleasures of sex is amazing. Love it. I love that God created it that way. But when we say that Christ purchased you, and when we say that he made your body for him, we kind of get this idea that means that, well, we can't benefit all of a sudden. We kind of take this extreme look of what it means to be a steward. And I hope I could deliver this well, but I want to explain something about stewardship. Your body is in your control, but it's the Lord's. And this is what we call stewardship. This is what we call management. And so what he does is he says, okay, I purchased you, you're mine, but I'm partnering with you. I'm making you one of my, you know, vineyard people who manages. Now, you read this in scripture all the time where he talks about the gospel and he says, you know, the master left and he left his servants there to take care of the crops. Now, I want to make something clear about when a farmer would leave the servants on the farm. That farm pleased them. They would eat from that farm. They would harvest for themselves. They would sleep in that house. When people were left money, this is true today, you give your money to investors. I just want to tell you a little secret. They get that money from you. They make more money for you, but they also benefit from it. And there's a stewardship, and the stewardship is this. It's not, it's mine, don't touch it. It's mine, you can live off of it, but just remember, I'm coming back for it. So you better take good care of it. And when you, by taking good care of it, you should live off of it. And you should, you know, if you're taking over a farm, yeah, you should make your bread out of that wheat. That's what he wants you to do. You take care of his money. He wants you to use that money to care for yourself, because what good are you if you're dead and you can't manage him no more? You know what I'm saying? And so when we talk about stewardship, it's that same thing with your body. It's not yours. It's not yours. It's a heart posture. This isn't my body. Yes, I will have great pleasures in my body. Yes, I will eat and I will be satisfied. Yes, I will experience the joys of the Lord. But my end goal is to use it for him. That's stewardship. And the reason why I'm saying that is because, you know, we talk about this stuff. Sometimes we go to this far extreme. We go, well, that means what? I could do nothing. I must just only pray. It's like, no. You can go out and have fun. No, you can go out. No, if you're married, have sex all the time. Scripture really tells you to do that, okay? Do it. If you're burning with passion, he says, man, go. We're going to read that next week. Go get married. That's what you should do. Go get married. And he says, man, there's an order. But he's saying, just remember, though, that body of yours, as great as all these joys in this life are, and you're going to experience them, remember, in the end, he's going to raise you up from the dead and take account with what you did with that body. Don't live like the Renaissance, carpe diem, for tomorrow we die. You only live once. YOLO. Stupidest. No, live in a way. Father, this is yours. I'm going to eat. I'm going to have a good time. I'm going to have great fellowship. I'm going to have great joys. I'm going to eat the, you know, Glide pizza or wherever. Maybe you like Fellini's or whatever. You know, I'm going to eat that delicious pizza. I'm going to enjoy life. But Father, I'm not going to enjoy life just for the self-pleasure of my own. I'm going to enjoy life, but remember, my body is yours. And I'm not going to give in to sexual immorality. I'm not going to give in to all this self-pleasing. Gosh dang, I don't got time to really hit on this. But man, I can't tell you how many husbands are going into their marriage bed trying to please themselves. That's sexual immorality, by the way. I can't preach on that, but I need you to go back and listen to the sexual immorality series. No. The Father's looking at you going, don't you see? Don't you see I'm coming back for what I've given to you? Be great stewards of this. Your body is not your own. Stop being a slave to the things that aren't like wicked, but you, because they're not wicked, you're okay being a slave to them. By the way, one of those things that you're a slave to is your media. And one of the things you're a slave to, it's not wicked, but you're a slave to it. You don't get on your phone for long enough. What do you do? You're picking it up, man. You're picking it up. I know. Believe me, I know. So stop being a slave. Some of you guys are looking at what's wicked and what's righteous, and Paul's writing, yeah, but what's wise and what's not enslaving you? Those are the things that you should be seeking after. So what I want to do is I want to close. And next week, we will go over marriage and singleness. I'm not going to lie to you. Next week, we will talk about what it means to use your singleness for the glory of the Lord today without giving up your hope for marriage. We're going to talk about what it means to have holy matrimony next week. I'm so excited about next week. But today, before we even get into that, I want to pause on all that stuff because this is going to be important to what we talk about next week. Your body. It's his. He purchased you. He gave up his own body to rescue you. He shed his own blood so that you could be his. Not so you could go do all the pleasures of the world. Read Romans. It says, man, he does not give us grace so that we could sin more. No, he gives us grace that we might walk in the righteousness with him. Walk with joy and purpose and peace and kindness and love. And so he says, that's what I'm doing it for. But today I want to pray over you because I want to pray one little thing. Not just that you'd be free from sexual immorality, though, yes. Hey, listen, you're stuck in it. You need freedom. I want that. Not that you would just be someone who is aware that there's like real issues in the inner parts of your heart. It's not just about, you know, wickedness. There's also foolishness that you're giving into. And there's things that you're bound up in slavery to. But I really want to pray that today you'd recognize that your body is not yours. That's wacko stuff. But it's not yours. It's his. And you should live in such a way that he's coming to claim it. Enjoy life, yes. But that's not the purpose of your body. No, the purpose is to give him good fruit. Will you stand to your feet? Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Reading through the scriptures with you has been one of these things that I just keep going, man, every time I go another week, I think, there's no way I could go deeper on this, or there's no way I'm going to pull something out of this. And every time, I just feel like the Holy Spirit isn't just, by the way, I don't think he's just letting me see these things for Tommy. I really believe that these things are being spoken because the Holy Spirit's calling out to you. I really believe that as we're reading the Bible, the Word of God, I'm just going to tell you, the Word of God is a violent thing, and it will cut your heart open. And the Word of God really, I mean, really, it's going to pierce you, and it's going to make you uncomfortable, and it's going to attack those secret areas in your life. And today, as I'm up here, I really don't believe it's up here just because it's a good sermon. I really believe that the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, I have a guy up on stage who's willing to say something, so I'm going to use him because I want to speak to you. Listen, forget me. I'm a loser. I mean, you can see that. But I believe the Holy Spirit's trying to get you to look at the word that is written down so that you can say, you know what? It's time that I make a change. I believe that it's like his rod and his staff. He's trying to correct you. And some of these things we talked about, listen, some of these things don't apply to you, but I want you to hang on to them because you're going to have to talk to your brothers and sisters about them one day. But today, if you're in this house, you know, man, Holy Spirit, I want that word to shape me today. I want what we read in Corinthians chapter 6. Forget what I said. God, I want Corinthians chapter 6 to start shaping my life today. Oh, Father, help us see that our bodies were made for you. Help us see, Jesus, that it wasn't made for our own pleasures. It wasn't made for everybody else's pleasures. No, Father, it was made for you. And that, Father, you made us stewards of this body. That, oh God, we're going to enjoy this life. We're going to enjoy the pleasures of this life. But in the end, we live as if you're returning to take account of what's yours. So if you're in this house, you want me just to pray over you real quick. Just that the Holy Spirit wouldn't just leave the message here in the church, but the Holy Spirit would leave that message in your heart that there would be a real transformation. Listen, in Isaiah it says, the word of God will always produce fruit. Where the seed falls, it will grow. You're going, man, I just want that word to be in my heart. I want you to put your hand up real high. I'm going to pray. Father, you see these hands all over. I pray right now, Holy Jesus, that right now, Father, the word, God, I'm talking about your word. I'm talking about the scriptures. I pray, Father, would come alive in every one of these hands. Jesus, I pray. These are people who are willingly saying, I want this. God, I pray, Father, do something in them. Oh, God, shape them. Oh, God, let your word do something crazy inside of them. Let it take root. Let it break up the fallow ground. Oh, Jesus, let it come through, Father, with great fruit, Jesus, that they would look back in the Word one day and say, I remember when we read that at that old warehouse, and this changed me forever. I used to live in such a way that my body was my own, but then I surrendered it to Him. And so, no, I'm just a steward of what you've given me, Holy One. Oh, Father, there'd be people, Jesus, who look at the scriptures and go, you know what? It's not just about wickedness and foolishness. Father, I want to know what's wise and what's your way. Oh, Father, that they say, what am I a slave of? I don't want to be a slave no more. Who's a master in my life that when they call my name, I run to it? Oh, Father, let it be you. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that that your word would do a great work in my brothers and sisters. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hey, I want every head still bowed because this is extremely important. I make this call every week because this is how I came to the Lord. This is where everything shifted for me. If you're in this house and you've never given your life to the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to make a request to Him, to invite Him into your life and say, Father, I'm going to make you my master. I'm going to follow you. I'll make you my king. I'll make you my savior. I will call upon you, my rescuer. I want to give you an opportunity today. I'm not going to have you come on stage. I'm going to have you raise your hand real high. But hang on, not just you, because maybe you're in this house and at one point you gave your life to the Lord, and somewhere down the line, you decided to take your life back into your own hands. Somewhere down the line, you decided, you know what, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. And you gave up your surrender. And you want to return home today, I want to give you a little heads up. The Father is asking you to come home. He's waiting on you. So if you're in this house and you've never given your life to the Lord, or maybe at one point in your life you gave your life to the Lord but you walked away and today you want to come home, I'm going to have you do me a favor. I just want you to do one thing. I just want you to lift up your hand real high. Come on. Come on. Keep that hand up. Come on. Keep that hand up. Come on. Come on. Keep that hand up. Come on. Come on. That's what I'm talking about. Come on. If you're in here and you're not sure, I just want you to know you're not alone. You can lift up your hand if you want to. Come on. Hey, those three that raised their hand, I'm just going to talk to you for a second. We're going to say this simple prayer. It doesn't have to be complex. This thing about the sinner's prayer, it's not a complex prayer. It's a prayer that if you mean it with all your heart, there's a real transformation that could happen in you. We're going to say, God, we want you to come into our lives and change us. That's what we're going to say. We're going to invite Him in. We're going to declare with our mouths that we believe Him as Christ, that He is Lord, that He died on the cross and rose again. We're going to ask Him to wash us and make us new. He says, man, if you confess your sins to me and ask for forgiveness, He says, I will wash you. And we're going to do these things with our mouths. We're going to speak them out, but I want to say something. You've spoken things and not meant a word. Today, I want you to mean it with all your hearts. And it's not just us. Church, can we all say this prayer together? Will you all repeat after me? Dear Father, I'm inviting you in, into my life, my decisions, the way I live, who I am. I'm saying, come inside of me and make me new. And today, Jesus, I declare you are Christ, the Messiah. I believe you died on the cross and rose again. And today, I'm asking you, wash me, make me new, forgive me of all my sins, and receive me today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. For those who raised your hand, you just had a radical moment. And this room is quiet. But it says in scriptures, anytime one person gives their life to the Lord, there's a celebration in heaven. And I can just imagine that the Father's in heaven dancing with the angels saying, my son and my daughter have returned home. So I know you can't hear it, but church, can you show them? Can you show them what it sounds like in heaven?
Yo, what's good, fam? What's good?